Good morning. Welcome everybody to Kelvin Christian Reformed Church. We're glad that we're able to gather together and worship our God. We want to give a special welcome to any visitors, family, and friends that are joining us today. We also want to welcome those who may be worshiping with us online. Even though that you're not present with us, we're glad that you're able to be with us in spirit as we worship our God together. This morning, I've got a few announcements that I should make, so let me see if I can keep this all straight here. First, we've been praying for Elaine Van Otterloo. Her mother passed away earlier this week, and I've got some details about services. The funeral is going to be Friday, that's the 11th, at 10:30 at the First Reformed Church in Orange City. And the visitation is going to be Thursday from 5 to 7 at the Uhlman Funeral Home in Orange City. If you want more details, those will be on the Uhlman website. So just to keep you informed, funeral Friday morning and visitation on Thursday. Then, just so you know, we had some children's books donated to our church. Some of those new books are in the activity bags for children, and some of them are downstairs. So if you've got kids and you want to check those out, you can do that. Then, as you've hopefully seen in the bulletin, it's going to be time for Easter lilies pretty soon. So if you'd like to purchase a lily, maybe in memory of a loved one, there are forms by the mailboxes, and you can get those to Mary Van Hill, and she will make sure that you get your Easter lily. Then one last announcement. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that our congregation's been invited to participate in the CRC denominational survey this year. We've got some forms over by the mailboxes, or you can fill it out online. I tried it out myself last week. It took me about 20 minutes. I think it's a pretty painless thing. So if you want to fill that out and provide your feedback, you can do that, and we can hopefully get our voice heard a little bit in the denominational offices. If you got questions, you can ask me about that, or if you want me to send in your form for you once you've completed it, you can do that. Bring it to me, and I'll stick it in the mail. All right, we've come to the season of Lent. We begin preparing to remember Jesus' death and then celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday. So as we go through the season of Lent, we're going to do things just a little bit differently in worship, just to kind of keep ourselves thinking about things differently. So before we jump into our normal worship activities, we're going to start with a time of silence. Our God calls us here to worship him. He has gathered us. Let's join in the call to worship. Please rise in body or in spirit. And let's join in the reading. It'll be up on the screen. It's also printed in the bulletin. People of God, let us worship God who has done great things. We rejoice in our God who made a way through the desert of this world. Let us worship God who has caused streams of mercy to flow in the wasteland. We are the people God has formed through Christ. We worship him and we rejoice. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. We praise God for the grace that has saved us. Hallelujah. We rejoice. Let's join together in singing the first place. Our God greets us this morning saying, "Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." Amen. God has greeted us. Let's take some time to greet one another. You may be seated. Genuine repentance involves two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. The dying away of the old self is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. The coming to life of the new self is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Together, as Christ's body, we now confess our sin and express our longing to live in joyful obedience to God. This week and for the next few weeks, we will sing our prayers of confession. So let's join in singing together, "Change My Heart, O God." Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Know that Christ Jesus has stood in our place and taken God's wrath for us. In him, God forgives us and makes us new. Thanks be to God. Now Jesus calls us to live for him as his new people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We'll join together in singing God's praises once again. We're going to sing "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," and let's rise in body or in spirit as we sing. As we come to God in worship, we are grateful to have a God who is concerned about all the details of our lives. We don't just have to leave behind everything that we've been thinking about as we come into God's house, but we can bring those things before Him in prayer and trust that He cares about us. So this morning, I have a few prayer requests to bring to your attention. First, a few things you may have seen in the prayer chain earlier this week. We want to pray for Elaine Van Otterloo and for Mike and their whole family with the passing of Elaine's mother earlier this week. We just pray for comfort for the family. We want to be praying for John Van Hill. He's in the hospital. He had an asthma attack and his heart was having some trouble, and so they've been keeping him to make sure that his lungs are okay. They're waiting for some swelling to go down. He's making improvement, but we just want to pray that he continues to go the rest of the way and gets home quickly. We also want to pray for Bob Hughes' sister, Sandra. She's going to be having an exploratory surgery tomorrow. They're worried that she may have cancer, and so hopefully she does not, and hopefully there are clear results from this. So we'll keep all those things, as well as some others, in mind as we come before God together in prayer. God of new birth, we praise you for being the giver of life and the victory over death. We give you thanks for the evidence of new life that we see in creation. Lord, clearly we've not come into the season of spring yet, but we thank you for the rains that we received yesterday and for the moisture that we've been needing so much. We thank you for birds that we heard singing earlier this week. And for the promise that you continue to send us the seasons and that new life will be coming quickly. We praise you for our baptism, a sign of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Lord, we give you thanks that you give us power to resist temptation, that you strengthen us when we turn to you. We praise you for giving us a desire to do good, to become more like Jesus and follow him. We praise you for giving us assurance of forgiveness and letting us know that we belong to Jesus Christ in life and in death. We praise you for the promise of the coming kingdom. We thank you that through Jesus you give us the hope of eternal life. We thank you for your promise that in the midst of our broken world that you will set all things right. We thank you for signs of your work. We praise you for how we see your renewal in others as you change their lives through faith in Christ. God of new birth, we acknowledge that all of life is sustained by you. And so we pray for creation and its care. Lord, we think of the destructive storms that came through our state yesterday. We pray for protection for those who have lost homes and shelter. We pray for comfort for those who have lost loved ones or who have been injured during this time. We pray that you would protect us from future severe weather. We pray that you would help us to use also the resources that you have given us wisely to care for the world that you've made for us. We pray for the nations of the world. We think especially of Ukraine and the war going on there between Ukraine and Russia. We pray that you would bring peace, that you would protect Ukraine's freedom. And Lord, we know that there is trouble in many other places on earth that is not getting so much attention. And so for other places of war and turmoil, we ask that you would make your presence clear and bring your peace and justice. Lord, we pray for our nation and for those in authority. And we pray that you would give them wisdom to make decisions. We hear so much about inflation. We see it when we go to the stores or the gas pumps. We pray that you would bring relief, give our leaders wisdom to know how to respond to this, and help them to make decisions that are good for all the people here. We pray for this community and its leaders. Lord, we pray for students and teachers, that you'd bless the work that is done in our schools each day, that you'd train up a new generation of workers that will honor you. We pray that you'd give teachers patience as they deal with kids. We pray for business and production. We thank you for so many whose jobs are involved in making the things that we use each day. We pray that there would be enough workers. We pray that work would be done well and safely here in our community. We pray for the church, universal, for its mission and for those who minister. Lord, we pray that you would fill your people with courage to live for you and not live according to the standards of the world. We pray that you would fill us with love, love for our neighbors, love even for our enemies. We pray that your church would grow, that more and more people would come to believe in Jesus, that all of us Christians would grow deeper in Christ. We pray for our local church and its ministry. We pray that you would give us as a congregation unity, that you'd help us to form deeper and deeper connections with each other, to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would give us compassion for the people around us and help us to be faithful ministers in our daily lives and in the special projects we do as a church. We pray for persons with particular needs. We think of Sandra and her surgery. We pray that you would free her, that she would not have cancer, and that she would get clear results. We pray for Elaine and for Mike and for their family. We pray that you'd give them comfort during this time. We pray for John. We pray for healing and recovery and that you'd enable him to come home from the hospital soon. We pray for Michonne and for Jackie and for the babies that they're carrying. We pray that you'd keep them strength and keep them healthy. Lord, for all others who are sick or who need your love in special ways today, we just pray that you would make your presence clear to them, that you'd bring them relief and recovery. We pray all these things in the name of the triune God, the giver and sustainer of life. Amen. We now have the opportunity to worship God by giving to him with our offerings. As we receive our offering for the ministries of our church and for other ministries in our community and across the nation and the world that we support, we're going to have some special music, Lead Me to the Cross. If you're able and you know the song, please join in singing. Otherwise, you may listen along. It's time for our children's message, so any kids that want to come forward, you can do so now, and we'll talk for a little bit. All right, how are you guys this morning? Good, glad to hear it. So I've got something special here today. Can you tell what this thing is? You know what this is? It looks like, yeah, it's a cookie, it's a tin is what we always called it in my family. And it sounds like there's something in there. So what do you think is in this cookie tin?
Cookies?
Cookies? Yeah. All right, let's open it up. What's in there?
Vegetables.
Fruits. Yeah. Is it?
Pie?
Is it stuff that you can eat? Is it?
Yeah, food.
Are you sure about that?
Yeah.
I don't think it's actually food.
Huh?
It looks like toys to me.
Toys?
Yeah. So this thing, it's a cookie jar. And it looked like it had food in it. And it sounded like it had food in it. But it didn't really have food in it, did it? It had fake food. Yeah. In our Bible story today, Jesus is going to run into some people that look like they are following God. They look like they're doing everything that God wants them to do. But really, on the inside, if we could open them up and look inside, we'd see that they aren't really following God. That they're not really doing what God wants. Sometimes we can look like we're loving God when really we're not even thinking about God. But Jesus, he sees through the way things look. He knows what we're like on the inside. And he wants us to do what he wants. He wants us to really love him, to do what he wants. To not be like my cookie jar that doesn't actually have cookies in it, but to really have cookies, to really have the goodness and the love and the nice things that he wants from us. So we're going to talk about that a little bit with our sermon today. Thank you guys for coming forward. You can go back to your seats. So for the next few weeks in our sermon series, as we go through the time of Lent, we're going to be doing something just a little bit different than we have been. We're going to stay in the book of Mark. We're going to kind of build a little bit on what we've done over the past few weeks. And we're going to look at Jesus' teaching in sort of the last days of his life here. Today is sort of a story that sets the stage for what we'll do in the next few weeks. Jesus is going to come into conflict with the religious leaders of his day. In today's story, they are going to decide that they have had it with Jesus, that he must die. And so in the next few weeks, they're going to spend some time trying to figure out a way to justify putting him to death. And Jesus is going to respond to their challenges and their questions with his own teaching. But today, we'll set the stage. We'll see how Jesus challenges the religious leaders of his day and calls his people, both then and now, to truly follow him. Now, before we read God's word together, let's join in a moment of prayer. Through God's word, O Holy Spirit, bring us closer to our Savior. And in response, Triune God, prompt our hearts to offer you sincere thanks for our salvation. In the strong name of Jesus, our Lord, amen. So our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. That'll be up on the screen if you want to follow along there, or you can pull out the Bible in your pew or your own Bible and follow along there. Again, we're going to read Mark 11, 12 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus' work and ministry are coming to their climax. After a period of teaching his disciples that he must die to carry out his mission, and explaining what it means to follow him, Jesus has come to Jerusalem. It's just a few days before the Passover, the celebration of God delivering his people from their slavery in Egypt. Yesterday, Jesus rode a donkey into the city, and the people celebrated him as the king, the long-promised Messiah. After spending the night in nearby Bethany, Jesus and his disciples are on their way back into the city. From a distance, Jesus sees a fig tree that's full of leaves. His stomach rumbles, and seeing the leaves, Jesus thinks that there might be fruit on the tree. So he walks over to investigate. However, the appearance is deceiving. Jesus finds nothing but leaves on the tree. So Jesus addresses the tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Now Jesus' disciples hear Jesus curse the fig tree, but the whole episode confuses them. It's not really even the season for figs. Jesus has gotten their attention with his unexpected behavior. Maybe this situation is more than it appears to be. Maybe Jesus' actions aren't really about this tree. While the disciples are pondering this, Jesus leads them onward into Jerusalem. Coming into the outer court of the temple, what's called the court of the Gentiles, Jesus finds what appears to be a marketplace. Money changers are helping people turn their emperor-honoring Roman coins into money that's more appropriate for God's temple. Merchants are selling doves to those who need the animals for sacrifices. The whole scene is busy and noisy, and Jesus takes action. He drives out those who are buying and selling, removing them from the temple grounds. He overturns the money changers' tables and the seats of the dove sellers. He stops those trying to use the temple courts as a shortcut to carry things through the city. And with authority, Jesus begins to teach the people. Hasn't it been written? My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. But you yourselves have made it into a hideout for crooks. Now Jesus doesn't take over the entire temple, putting a stop to these transactions in a corner of the outer court doesn't stop all of the worship and activity that are going on throughout the sanctuary. But Jesus' actions are a demonstration of his authority. He claims the right to determine what is appropriate in God's house. And his actions clearly get the attention of the religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of God's law. They see this as Jesus challenging and attacking their own authority. Recognizing the limited and temporary effects of Jesus' clearing, and especially Jesus' popularity with the huge crowds, the religious leaders do nothing for now. But they consider this to be the last straw. Jesus is a threat to their power and their authority. And no matter what it takes, they're going to figure out how to destroy him. The next morning, the fig tree is completely destroyed, withered from the roots. Peter remembers Jesus' curse and he points the tree out to him. Now, Jesus doesn't say anything more about the tree or about his time in the temple, but the fate of the tree seems to be a pretty significant warning. The fig tree appeared to have fruit, but it didn't. And now it has withered away. The temple appeared busy and full of worshipers, but it wasn't filled with the true worship and righteousness that God desires. The religious leaders appeared to be concerned with having proper worship, but they were really concerned about maintaining control, about lining their own pockets. See, they were making money off unfair business transactions, and all of this activity going on in the temple courts hindered people from really being able to worship and meet with God. When Jesus referred to the temple as a hideout for crooks, he was quoting the prophet Jeremiah, who hundreds of years earlier had predicted the destruction of the temple. Jesus' actions, Jesus' teaching point to a judgment that is coming on the temple and especially on the religious leaders if they don't produce the fruit of just and merciful deeds that God desires. Despite outer appearances, the religious leaders are sinful and corrupt. There's a lot of bad news in our passage this morning, but it's not all bad news. Jesus' actions show that God is aware of, and he cares about what's going on in the temple. He won't let these abuses just continue. By clearing the outer court, Jesus specifically protects the rights of Gentiles, outsiders, people who aren't Jewish, to worship and pray to God. Jesus wants people to have freedom to come before God in prayer. The religious leaders have gone out to start plotting Jesus' death urgently, and that seems like defeat. But Jesus' death is really central to God's plan of salvation and forgiveness. It's going to bring about Jesus' victory over sin and death. You see, Jesus is the true, ultimate sacrifice for sins. Through faith in him, people from all nations can have free access to God as part of his chosen people. With Jesus, they won't need a temple any longer. About 40 years after this, Jesus' enacted warning will be fulfilled when the Romans come and destroy this temple. The religious leaders will lose their power. But Jesus teaches that God's people don't need the temple for prayer and worship. Have faith in God, Jesus declares when Peter points out the withered fig tree. God listens to your prayers. His power is at work to redeem and rescue his people. He can make the impossible possible, moving mountains out of your path. So have faith that you will receive what you ask for in prayer. God will give you what you need to carry out his purposes. God certainly has the power to destroy. He's warning judgment here. But God uses his power for his people's good. He wants them to turn back to him. Jesus calls his people to complete faith in God through him. Not faith in a temple, or faith in religious ceremonies, or faith in apparent righteous behavior. Because God is the only one who can save. And Jesus' warning of judgment on corrupt religious leaders is not the end of this story. Jesus has come to fulfill the sacrifices and symbols of temple worship, so that those who believe in him may have free access to worship and pray to God without needing special coins or animal sacrifices. Later Bible studies will tell us that some of these very religious leaders, both priests and teachers of the law, will come to faith in Jesus. For now, Jesus may appear to be a threat to the religious leaders, a nuisance to the people trying to worship in the temple. But he is calling the religious leaders and the people away from their sins to true faith and true worship. Jesus calls us, too, away from our sins and corruption to true worship and true faith in him. This wasn't something that just the Jews 2,000 years ago needed to hear. We and our worship can appear fruitful appear focused on God and on honoring Him when our hearts are really pretty far from God. Jesus' actions in the temple are specifically directed at the religious leaders of His day. And so this passage applies really directly to church leaders today. Pastors and worship leaders can stand up front and preach and sing and pray all sorts of lovely and true things about God without really meaning any of those words. Elders and committee leaders who appear to be really involved in the work and ministry of the church can really just not want to give anybody else decision-making power. Deacons and teachers who appear to be so devoted to a cause or so patient in times of conflict can actually really be worried about just trying to keep the church's largest donors happy. And while this warning is directed specifically at the leaders, it doesn't mean you should get comfortable if you're not currently a church leader. This warning about false appearances has meaning for every one of us. God sees through appearances. He sees to our hearts. We can appear to be strong Christians in others' eyes just by coming to worship every Sunday. But in reality, we can daydream through most of the service and barely even think about God during the week. We can appear to be knowledgeable and faithful Bible readers when really we just want to show others how right we are. We don't think about living out what the Scripture teaches. We can listen to Christian music all the time. We can wear a cross necklace everywhere we go, but not really walk in faith and hope and love as God calls us to. God wants to be honored, not just with our words, but with our actions and our hearts, with our whole selves. God doesn't want us to simply appear like we're honoring Him. He wants us to have faith that produces the fruit of sincere worship and good deeds, and changed lives for His glory. In the late 1990s, things appeared great at Soul Survivor Church in the United Kingdom. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. Worship especially seemed to be thriving. A skilled band led by Matt Redman was turning out new and popular music for worship. But after a while, the church's pastor, Mike Pilavachi, grew worried that something was wrong, that the church was getting really close to crossing a line between worshiping God and focusing on the music itself, if they hadn't already crossed that line. So, and maybe you've heard this story before, Pastor Mike decided that the church would meet for a while with no instruments, no band, no sound system, bringing only themselves and their voices to worship. Things were awkward, to say the least. Matt, the worship leader, felt lost. He started to wonder if he'd really been leading worship as a way to serve God or to build something for himself. Maybe he'd been relying on the music too much. Maybe it had been distracting him from God. Maybe the church's worship only appeared to be about God. Now, God helped Matt and the others refocus their worship on Jesus. Disrupted from their usual rhythm, without instruments or technology to rely on, church members reflected on why they gathered for worship, what it meant to worship God. Looking through appearances, what were they bringing to God each week? God reminded them of all the things He'd done for them creating the world, saving them in Jesus, answering their prayers. In worship, God invited his people to respond to him because he had revealed his character in his work, in history, and in their lives. As the church slowly began to sing a cappella, to pray from their hearts, it was comforting to know that God didn't demand technical excellence or some sort of big show. God just wanted his people. He wanted their faith in him. Inspired and challenged to focus on God and on pleasing him, Matt Redman went and wrote the song, "The Heart of Worship." I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Eventually, the church started using a band and a sound system and all that sort of thing again. But things never were really the same. God had helped them to focus on Jesus. He'd helped them bring the reality of their hearts in line with their outer appearance. Our God sees through appearances to our hearts. That can be a terrifying thought, but it's also a very comforting and freeing thought. God knows what's going on in our hearts and lives. He knows when our appearance doesn't line up with reality, but he still loves us. We don't have to go and impress him to earn or maintain his favor because he already cares for us. He wants us to worship him. Because of Jesus, we don't need a particular type of money for offering or a certain style of worship. Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to take away his people's sins, to make us right with God, so that we can freely worship and pray to him. Through Jesus, God is our Father. We receive all these gifts of God's grace only through faith in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. Now, as Jesus reminds us with his interaction with the fig tree, true faith in him produces fruit, transformed lives, deeds of justice and mercy. True worship goes hand in hand with grateful love and obedience to God. And that's because Jesus' love can and should and does change us. When Jesus leads us to believe in him, he also makes us want to live for him, and he empowers us to live for him. If we ask God to help us truly honor him, we can be sure that he will help us. Through Jesus, we put our faith into action, learning to do all sorts of things, like learning to control our sexual desires, inviting a friend over to share a meal, thanking God, giving him credit for our health, doing the best and most honest work we can do at our job. When our faith bears fruit, God assures us that he has saved us, that we belong to him. He gives us further confidence that he loves us, that he listens to our prayers and answers them. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, calls us out of sins and corruption. He frees us to come before him and freely worship him. He helps us to become fruitful, not just in appearance, but in reality, for his glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that we can appear much more devoted to you than we really are. Please forgive us. Don't let us just go through the motions or try to confine you to Sunday mornings. Give us true faith in you, our Savior and Lord, and make us fruitful. Transform our lives so that we produce the love and holiness, justice and mercy that you desire from your people. Help us not just appear to honor you, but truly honor you with our whole being. Through your Spirit, amen. Let's respond to God in faith, proclaiming together what we believe, using the words of the Belgic Confession. We're going to use a section from Article 24. Let's join together in reading the words on the screen or in the bulletin. Therefore, far from making people cold toward living in a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then, it is impossible for this holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what Scripture calls faith working through love, which moves people to do by themselves the works that God has commanded in the Word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by God's grace. We'll join together in singing, O Lord, be our refuge. Let's rise in body or in spirit as we sing. Jesus sends us forth once more to follow him. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him in baptism, through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to Him as an instrument of righteousness. And know that Jesus goes with us and gives us His blessing. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.